4 today.
Good.
Next week?
Yeah.
I was thinking about that. They'd have a lot of time to do the next two, so they should all be done before you even come. I was thinking about you guys saying that you didn't do it or something like that. And I was thinking, you know, the one who loses on that is you. Because there's so much in these. I start the lesson out thinking, what the heck am I going to, how am I going to keep you? And then I start digging and I go, oh, I see how and what and everything else. Because it takes that digging, and it's not just for reading. I cannot just read the Bible. I just can't, because it's like as soon as I start just reading the Bible, my mind wanders to everything else under the sun, and I don't even know what chapter I'm in by the time I'm done, or what book. Going back and forth between Chronicles and Kings, you can get yourself. Okay, I'm in the 9th chapter of something. But it's digging in and getting little nuggets periodically and not having seen them before. But for us, let's just do a little review. What is the first time that Solomon saw and talked to God? Do you remember the situation?
Gibeon, where he went to sacrifice. And the Lord appeared to him and asked him what he wanted. And he asked for wisdom to understand his people and to judge.
You know, after reading this, I wish God had said to him right there, get off this hill. Tear it down. It was the beginning of, it seems to be the beginning of his stumbling.
Yeah, because he never thought the high places were wrongly.
No, and I was thinking about that with ourselves. You each have your own stories, so it's something you can identify with. But in your story, was there something that you were very used to before you became a believer? And then you became a believer and you knew it was probably not right. Probably, notice how I said that. But you got used to it. And so it was hard to have it go away, and then eventually you forgot about even trying to get it to go away, to deal with it. And I think that that's part of Solomon's problem. What's the first things that we read in chapter 3? Then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Bing, one. And then and Pharaoh's daughter brought her to the city of David, furnished and so on and so forth. He wouldn't even let her in the building, which we later see Sheba going into. So it's breaking down. You know, it's there, but it's sort of in the kernel. It's either going to be cleaned up or it's going to take him over. And unfortunately for him, it does seem like it took him over.
Well, and it's polygamy and idolatry all along that's been hard for Israel to separate from. Because look at his father, his grandfather Jesse, evidently had two wives. It's back to history.
And it's never really been
God's choice.
No, but it's also never been
judged
in that sense where you get the, I mean, he didn't take to each one. Like right there would have been a good time for God to say, you know, Solomon, leave her in the house, but stay away from her because, I mean, he does go on to say things that are going to cause him to stumble. Verse 3 says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So we have him in Gibeon. We have him putting 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. Does he see what he said? And what did he tell him in that dream? Or what did he ask him in that dream?
Where Solomon asked for wisdom?
In verse 5, it says, God said, ask what you wish me to give you.
And he asked for how to judge such a great people.
Right. In fact, the word was...
To understand,
to have an understanding heart, judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people here? So that is a picture of understanding and discerning between good and evil. And that's the first time we see heart. We're going to start seeing heart a lot through the different chapters. Anything else you want to add from chapter 3 of 1 Kings? Is that all God gave you?
No, he gave me riches.
And honor.
And honor.
Why?
Because he had not asked for it.
Because he did not ask for it. And he did not ask for health, and he did not ask for the lives of his enemies. And God finishes with an if-then. And observe your if-thens as you go through, because we have quite a few in this area. If you walk in my ways, if you are keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days.
But God in his foreknowledge knew he wouldn't.
No. But how many times has he laid that out to let them know why it's coming and why it's going to happen? And he does that with us. He does that with Israel. He does that with Solomon. He does that with all the kings. He warns every single one of them. So that when the time comes that he is going to have to actually judge them, that they've been warned numerous times. Which even means, I mean, it's like a kid. If you say, if you eat, or if you do that, if you take the bike, which I told you not to ride because you, whatever. If you take that bike, I will take it away from you and you will not have it back again. And then the kid does it. And you go, well, I don't want to be that harsh, you know. Well, you shouldn't have said it in the first place then. Because what did the kid just learn?
Don't mean what you say.
Get away with it, and you don't mean what you say. And
that they can't trust you to mean what you say.
Right. So, you know, who's in charge then?
It's not safe for a kid to be in charge. They don't feel safe.
No.
We don't feel safe when we're in charge either.
No. No. For one thing, there's no wisdom. So what comes out will not be wise. That is something we grow in. So then we come to, let's see how it says, verse 15 in chapter 3. Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and one offered offerings. So he offered burnt offerings there after he had done all that he had done up in Gibeon. And he made peace offerings, and he made a feast for all his servants. And so we come to 10. Queen of Sheba, what did we learn about the Queen of Sheba and the relationship she had with Solomon? Why the heck was she there in the first place?
She'd heard about his fame in her own land.
Mm-hmm. And?
And she came to test him with difficult questions, mm-hmm. verse 1.
I think that's an interesting statement. I think that becomes an answer to some stuff as we go down there. We say difficult questions. What kind? Does it ever tell us what kind of difficult questions? Do we get any flavor of what it might be? What they might be?
So she was impressed with all his riches. When she finally got there, she said the half has not been told.
But was that about his riches or his wisdom?
Both.
Riches and wisdom.
Both.
Because she was so impressed with the finery of his servants and the golden vessels that they drank out of and the richness and power and fame, everything.
In fact, she spoke about him, about all that was on her heart, too. Mm-hmm. So she came to test him with difficult questions. She had things on her heart. She did bring him gifts.
Yes.
More spices and money and precious stones than he had ever had at that point. And he answers all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. What does that mean?
He's wise.
Well, nothing was hidden from the king. What does that mean?
He had discernment about whatever she was asking, whatever it was.
So where did that come from?
She may have been asking things about her own. Well, God gave him the discernment, but she may have been asking things that kind of things that she had seen in their own kingdom that was difficult to resolve, to kind of figure out what would he do. You know, she just knew he was wise and he was a good person to be asking counsel.
Which is a wise thing all by itself.
Yes, definitely.
And he had been at peace. He got along with all his enemies, so called. So how to keep his from being attacked.
Yeah, that's it. Was there war during his time?
No, peace. Prosperity.
There was no war. There was money. There was wisdom. There was stuff. There was buildings. There was... then it says, when the Queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built and the food and the seating and attendants and the cupbearers and the stairway. I like that one. The stairway went to the house of the Lord. What is that all about? But it says there was no more spirit in her. Did you think about what that means?
I think she came not believing what she had heard about him.
Well,
and
she
was
says that,
kind of defiant, you know, I'm going to see what it really is. But then she, after he answered all her questions, she really couldn't be arrogant or defiant of his
sort of faith. Took the breath out of her, huh?
Yeah.
You know, he doesn't tell us, God does not tell us what this is. Because I was in, that's why I asked these questions here, because I actually went a totally different way. But I think that's just as right an answer as what I went. I was thinking about her spirit, and in Chronicles it said she was breathless, which means she's like, kind of thing. I looked up the words, and other places that used it the way that was Psalm 34:18. It says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them." And Isaiah 65:14 said, "Behold, my servant will shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you will cry out with a heavy heart, and you will wail with broken spirit." And I was wondering if part of why she came is she was overwhelmed with something. Could have been, like you said, could have been the overwhelmingness of having to be in charge of a whole country. You know, I don't think like the question is between men and women, can women do things that men can do? Sure we can. But honestly, we carry it differently. And I think if I were the queen of a country, it would be overwhelming. I would be concerned about the people constantly, whereas the man is looking more on an organizational discipline kind of thing. I'm thinking about the people, and that would be a heavy bearing, a heavy thing to bear. You have to, it's like women who are policewomen, they have to be able to cut off their emotions because they're going to see terrible situations. And I don't know that we're really meant to do that. I'm not criticizing that. I just think it's hard.
I always struggle with just the emotions involved with Karis. I mean,
yes.
Yeah. So how much if you had a whole people?
If you were responsible right. for everybody and you started hearing their situations, you don't not go home with that. You go home with that and you think about that. And as a Christian, we pray for it.
Well, God's given women nurturing spirits, which is different than a man.
Right. It doesn't make one better than the other. No, it just makes us different. And that's what is not understood, I think, by our culture. We talk about it all the time. I don't know why it's not, but it's not. And that's why we have so many of the situations. Anyway, as I think about her, she could be bearing something that she came with. And after she talked with him, we don't know what they talked about. He answered all her questions. So that could have just, there was nothing left. She was done. It was fine. Now, see, it was after that she went home. Then she said,
"But she brought him riches, but he gave her in return riches." But that's kind of formality that all royalty does.
Right. They share gifts. Now, if they just kept their own gifts, it wouldn't be such a... Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom." And the words and the wisdom are the things that God has given him, and we know that. I did not believe the reports until I came. My eyes had seen it. And behold, half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men. And I like this. It's very sweet. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. That is a woman who understood. I was thinking about this in another way. Years ago when I became a new Christian, I could not find a church around me anywhere that would really preach the Word of God. I didn't know what they were doing, but it's just like there was something wrong. I would say now my spirit was unsettled. And I kept looking, and I ended up going to a church that was 60 miles away. Now that seems kind of ridiculous, but you know, I got fed there. And I grew there, and I learned it. I finally ended up just moving there because that's where I learned. And I think that that's kind of the feeling that she's feeling here. How blessed are your men? How blessed are your servants who get to listen to you all the time? That's kind of cool. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. So again, what is the job of a king?
To do justice and righteousness.
Explain that to me. What does that mean? What does that look like? I mean, just take the words. What is a justice word?
Well, he has to sit as judge sometimes. When people come to him with disputes, land disputes, property disputes.
And he has within his own palace, I don't know what else to call it, a room for judgment. Mm-hmm. That's what he does there. But he's also what?
Righteous.
And what is that? What is that usually tied with?
I didn't get that.
Righteousness. Justice is tied with a sort of judicial system. But what is righteousness attached to?
With God.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. So he is sort of the king who is both a judge, and he's also as a, you know, priest or a pastor kind of a heart, because he's giving them truth. And that's what wisdom is, right? She gave the king 120, so on and so forth. We go into this. Then it goes on to talk about Hiram and the ships of gold from Ophir. What else did you learn there? What else is brought on those ships?
Trees.
Trees.
Precious stones.
Anybody come to look up about that tree?
Yeah.
Alcum.
Was
Almug.
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 There's an Alcum and an Almug,
right? Mm-hmm. That's because probably one's Chronicles and one's Kings.
Mm. The
did anybody look at? I'm not going to. Always, you know, I look all these things up because I have to be ready. But did anybody else look it up?
No, I was focused on Queen of Sheba.
Yeah,
and Ophir. Where's Ophir? And
the only reason I did is I never heard of that tree before.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I looked it up, and it doesn't exist anymore that they know of. And they think that it was probably a tree that was either the sandalwood, a red sandalwood kind of tree, or maybe even people think a juniper. But I don't know how the juniper would fit with what they say about it, but that's another story. Has anybody really seen a juniper tree? They're usually on the desert.
When I was in Arizona. Mm-hmm.
I used to live in eastern Washington, and we would drive down 97 towards California. There would be fields and fields of nothing. And then way out in the middle of the field of nothing would be a scraggly-looking tree. And I finally asked, what are they? Because you know, you'd see them maybe one every 10 miles. And I was told they're juniper trees. And they... juniper trees are used for things like making whiskey and fires. I don't know that it would be a very pretty piece of wood. And the junipers that we have around this area are usually low-growing
shrub-type stuff.
Shrub-type stuff with beautiful little berries, which you can use those berries. But
What if it was kind of a scrap tree? Why would someone?
That's exactly what I mean. Yeah. So it had to be different there than it. I mean, it's like a maple. Have you seen just one kind of maple? No. There are all kinds of maples. So maybe there was all kinds of junipers. I don't know. But I go with the red sandalwood.
Yeah, it's interesting because they also use cedar. Cedar and sandalwood. Both trees are they can help you to be calm and
be
in tune and grounded and all the things that would help you be able to worship more.
Mm-hmm. Where did they use these trees? In Kings, it says what? In verse 12.
Supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also for lyres and harps for the singers.
Which means they're bendable. Mm-hmm. It'll give you kind of that picture, I'm guessing. But also, when you go to Chronicles, it adds that they were the steps that were built in the house were built from this. You read the two things together, you pick one or two things up, and then everything else looks the same. But that was one of the things that were different.
It's hardwood also. Which I don't know if that matters. But.
Well, it would be something I'd want to hold up a building. And
something sturdy.
Something sturdy.
Like oak.
Yeah.
Probably very beautiful.
Pardon?
Probably was very beautiful.
Well, red,
And it smells amazing. I should have brought sandalwood.
Well, next time, King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire which she requested, besides what he gave her according to his royal bounty. Then she turned and went to her own land together with her servants. So it was like it was finished. Then what do? We go into talking about a bunch of gold. Anybody get anything out of that?
The throne was pretty cool.
That he made. And their things for going into war. Mm-hmm. Really? That's
yeah,
why they
shields.
Came to war. They didn't want the gold messed up.
Those large shields.
I also got weights. Verse 14 says, 1 year was 666 talents of gold. And then we turn to verse 16, it says, use 600 shekels of gold, which is a smaller amount. And then in verse 17, he uses 3 minas of gold on each seal. So, kind of going sequentially down. And I looked up, I could not find a talent, no matter what I did. But I did find shekels and minas. And since we have nothing to do with any of that, we don't really even know what that the purpose and means are. It said, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Did anybody figure out what the house of the forest of Lebanon is, which we see multiple times? Somebody want to look up Kings 7?
Well, he'd made things from the cedars of Lebanon. That was what he used for
building. Like
I don't know whether it was like an armory or not, but they had all those shields hung up there, and it doesn't sound like his palace, but on the other hand, that whole courtyard had several buildings there.
Well, I was thinking, he had 1,000 women and their kiddos to take care of.
I wonder if it took twice as long to build that house.
Yeah, he had to house
a lot
of people.
Yeah, he had a harem.
Yeah.
A harem house.
Buildings.
Yeah, that was a huge amount of... I mean, that's like a small Granite Falls. I mean, the town. It's a whole town of wives.
And kids.
And kids.
And kids.
We call it a compound today.
Yeah,
Because at the end... He even put up altars to false gods in that
compound. Yeah, we're
going
to get to that.
Right.
And the high places.
So, it had to be
Huge.
Well, so did somebody get 1 Kings 7:2?
I have 1 Kings. He built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Its length was 100 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits on 4 rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams on the pillars.
So what is it?
really big.
It's really big, and it's his part of his house. It is part of his compound. Yeah. I'm thinking when I read the House of the Forest of Lebanon, it's someplace up in Lebanon, but it's because of the cedars. And,
right.
And just read it.
And he's talking, and it's verse 1. He finished all his house, and he built the house. And so the Forest of Lebanon is not the title of the house. It's the other way. It's building his house. He built the house, we could say, from the forests of Lebanon.
Which are no longer there.
Right, right. Because they cut them all. Yeah. And didn't reseed.
But
you're good. Yeah. Well, I get evidently cedars are hard to reseed is all I can think of. Because like I said, there used to be all along the Columbia River, on the high parts of the Columbia River, just as far as you can see, and there's not a single one up there anymore. Mm-hmm. And they have, and if you go up there, it's sandy. So
here they grow by themselves everywhere.
Mm-hmm. It's richer soil.
Yeah.
I think that
wet. Well, they're a wet tree. There's a lot of moisture that they need.
And so when you take the trees out and the moisture goes, right. You can't get the trees back.
Right.
Which is, I believe, what has gone on there. It's a deserty area. So, what else did the king do? He made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it refined gold. There were 6 steps to the throne and round the top of the throne at its rear. And it goes through all of that parts of it.
Killed a lot of elephants.
And lions. All of it. Gold and ivory.
Yeah. I didn't think about that. With that, I have a piano that has ivory keys because it's 100 years old. Mm-hmm. And my kids were looking at, Mother, you need to turn in the piano. No, I don't. Nobody bought it when it was illegal. But try and get replacement keys.
Right.
You can't do it very easily. Okay, so what else was why gold? Why gold and not silver? What did we learn about silver?
Silver is like the stone.
It became valuable.
Mm-hmm. If you don't polish them, I can understand why, because it's kind of an ugly piece of metal.
Yeah, whereas gold, even if you don't polish it, it's still going to reflect light.
Even pyrite glitter is pretty.
Yeah.
Which is fool's gold.
Mm-hmm. Did they not refine it back then?
Like, I assume they eventually had to, or came to some point. And again,
how would they cover everything with gold if they didn't?
Because we're told in the scripture, refiner's fire.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's refiner's fire.
I'm sorry, that's not.
No, if you take pure gold, what do you know about pure gold?
You can beat it.
Soft.
They beat it.
Coat things with it.
Cover
the.
Yeah.
And
it's very soft.
Beaten gold.
Right, it did say that.
Mm-hmm. So they would have had a refining process.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's what they said later. That's why they demolished it. They wanted the gold.
Mm-hmm. I wonder why they wouldn't refine silver.
Maybe they just didn't know. I mean,
they had so much gold they didn't need it silver. No, it wasn't valuable anymore.
Gold on their shields. Good grief.
Yeah.
They drank out of gold cups.
Yes.
It's just more of the visual of wealth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, in fact, that whole thing is when it says down here in verse 22, it says, "For the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish." With the ships of Hiram, once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver. They still brought silver. Mm-hmm. Ivory, apes, and peacocks. Why would they bring ivory, apes, and peacocks?
Why apes?
Pets. I read somewhere they were pets.
Really? He was interested in zoology.
When you think about the rich and famous, wealthy people, and on their lands and properties, oftentimes there'll be peacocks and, you know, I guess for some
exotic animals,
because you have the wealth to so it would be showing kind of size ostentatiousness.
It shows peace too, because you don't think of getting pets if you're in war and you're traveling
outside
all the time.
Yeah. Right. It's that's good. It's a very settled kind of situation. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. and the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. So again, what kind of wisdom are we talking about, and how do we relate to this?
It's godly wisdom.
Mm-hmm. At this point, it seems to be. It has to be even a little bit more, because people are coming from all over the world to hear it. Which they're supposed to be doing. Well, you've got a question on your face.
Well, I was just going to say it has to come from God, because he is in his own finite mind or his own wisdom or whatever natural learnings and processes he had, he would not have been able to answer the questions that go above and beyond and solve these situations and impress somebody like Queen Sheba.
Mm-hmm. Well, they might in one area.
Wisdom above and beyond.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They could in one area. If you could be a person who is totally involved in trees or
right.
something.
I know all about just
I know
that.
All yeah. about trees and very wise in trees mm-hmm. and know how to grow them, know how to deal with a disease, but not everything. And he yeah. seems to be everything.
Well, does it God, say that? Does it say him. That somewhere that he's wise about all the stuff?
It says yeah. that God was one that gave him wisdom, so we already know all that anyway.
Mm-hmm. Well, he says that in Ecclesiastes. He's talks about all the different things.
Yes. Yeah. Right. In fact, he's bored because he has yeah. so much knowledge. Yeah. And he gets bored because he can't figure out new things.
He's got money. We know, we know that now because of other things that were written, but people that then that were looking to him and saying, okay, this King Solomon, wow, who is he and how come he knows all this stuff?
And I think in the beginning of anything, that, I mean, even for Solomon, when God gave that to him, I think in the beginning it was exciting, it was something, but back to the point, I don't know if you've ever really met a genius in areas. They're kind of scary mm-hmm. because nothing can, they're always bored. Mm-hmm. They're always, I mean, they're the ones, if you look in the arts world, they're the ones who kill themselves. Mm-hmm. Why? Because it just, they're tired of nobody else being where they're at. They're very much alone in that sense. And mm-hmm. so I think of somebody like Solomon. He may have had 600 wives and 300 concubines and whatever else he had. But did any one of them touch his heart? And what kind of a life?
How could you? If there's that many, you wouldn't have much chance.
Well, I think that's why he kept looking.
Much time yeah. he used to know him.
I think that that's why people are so unsettled, because they go past what they were meant to be, do, so on and so forth, and they're not
in all the wrong places,
and they're discontent. Yeah. yeah. So anyway, but I don't think he's at that point here. Mm-hmm. Although it doesn't must not take long, because you're going to have him dead before this is over.
Well, the thing of it is, if he's at, I don't know, I lost track of where you're at, but if he's at that place where he's turning away from God and he's doing stuff he's not supposed to and things like that, it would create a discontent.
Yes.
Because the thing that brings content in our lives is not other people or things or riches or things like that. It's a relationship with God.
Yes.
That brings a peace and contentment. So, yeah, if he's trying to find that in his attraction to all these women and collection of worldly goods, yeah, he's not.
And he says he's not going to give up the women.
Probably was in terms of the world, it was
right.
He can still be wise,
right.
but not in God's
right.
eyes.
Right. Exactly. And so it doesn't matter what you have. It, what matters is what you do with it in relationship to the Lord. And that is, I think, the point of everything. So he was really wise, but look at the way his life ended.
Well, he wasn't so wise, after all. Mm-hmm. Here's the point. I think when he began to disobey and turn from the things he knew that was right, his wisdom was limited then. He didn't have the wisdom God had intended him to have to make those right choices. He didn't make the right choices, mm-hmm. so we know that. And that happens to us. That's how we apply this lesson
good.
To our own life.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
That, you know, you begin to not obey even in the small things. Don't expect to hear from God, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, until you turn and repent.
Other
yeah.
than repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
He's always saying that. That's
yeah.
not for his spirit.
Yeah. Yes. And I do think, well, so I think he got a little full of his own press, so to speak. The earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Verse 24. It brought every so all the different gifts that he received. He gathered chariots and horsemen. Why did he gather chariots and horsemen?
Well, before we leave the other verse, I was just going to say in 2 Chronicles, where it talks about that they all came, 2 Chronicles mentions kings, that it was kings who came to him.
Yeah, we'll get to that. We're not quite there. But for this...
well, he had chariot cities, but that would be like probably outposts. That there be no war. Or don't you think it was a defense against somebody coming against them?
If those guys know they've got shields made out of gold, they don't really need war anyway.
No. but if they knew that the chariot cities were around,
right,
they wouldn't attack.
So they have 1,400 chariots and they have 1,200 horsemen, but they're unready. It's just like a standing army. Mm-hmm. Or it seems to be like that. And we've already seen that the armies, we don't deal with it here, but that the armies are rolled in and rolled out for different times of month. It's your month, so you have to, you get to go beat a horseman this month. And the king was in Jerusalem. So why was the king in Jerusalem when all the rest of them were everywhere else? It's a simple question. Don't let me confuse you.
That's where the free live.
Yeah.
What was that?
That's where the throne was.
It's where the throne is. It's where the temple is. Mm-hmm. It's where he's supposed to be, which is why the chariot cities are all around.
They're supposed to be
kind of protecting them. You said it earlier. And it says he made cedars as plentiful as sycamores, which evidently means he was planting them too. And he imported horses, and he procured them, and he sold them.
And he imported them from Egypt, which God had said, do not do.
Mm-hmm. Well, right. He had his wife from there, too. So why
Evidently, it's the first one that we know of, anyway. Yeah, it's kind of like you see God sitting there waiting for it to all bunch up until it's so much, because he's already told him not to do these things, and he does. I also think it's very interesting the people he ties himself to, but we'll get that more in Chronicles. Okay, so now we're on Chronicles 9, sequentially. Was there anything you added from what you saw in Kings, in Chronicles?
One of the questions you said, it was 9. How many times wisdom is spoken of, and how many times riches?
Uh-huh.
So with my limited vision.
And did you say verse 9 or question 9?
No, chapter 9. I don't remember the word question 9.
Okay.
Something to look it up. Anyways, twice as many times riches was mentioned as wisdom. 6 times.
Oh my. I didn't
wisdom
even
and
look
14
at
times. I could have missed them because you know my eyes. But I saw at least
you did good.
So the riches were taken over.
Well, and people honestly, how many people really came for his wisdom and not to see his splendor?
Right, exactly.
Because if they came for his wisdom, what are they really seeking? They would be seeking God. Because that's what they all knew, his wisdom was from God. So, yeah. She, however, I think is seeking his wisdom. But she said several times, blessed are the men, blessed are your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. And that may be why she was specifically picked out. I don't know.
And blessed be the Lord.
And blessed be God, the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne as king. I wonder how she felt when she heard that Solomon was turning.
But she said, your God. She didn't say, our God. No. So she must not have been a believer.
But she was wise enough to see that it was God who gave him the gifts.
Mm-hmm.
I read somewhere that it was like something that the kings and queens did, where they went around and tried to stump people. It was time of peace, so that's what they did.
Well, if you think about it, where did Solomon get all these wives?
From all the
girls. Where did he meet them? Let's go down to the neighborhood dance.
It doesn't
seem
like
he had them. No, it doesn't.
They're brought to him. Just like later on, Esther was brought to the king.
She was sought for.
Yeah.
They sought for all the young women to see who would be the one who would marry
him. They
went
out and looked for him.
No. Yeah. They didn't have to. They had plenty of people do that for him. So, let's see. Like I said, anything different added here? I did say in verse 10, 11, that the king made steps for the house of the Lord and made them out of the, and that's where you saw album. It is the same tree. Because they made the lyres and harps out of it too. It's just like Hiram, Huram. You know, in one book it's Hiram and in the other book it's Huram. It's sort of the same with the album here, trees.
Did anybody think the significance of in chapter 9 and in 1 year was 666?
Yeah. I saw it. Well, it's man's thing, isn't it?
The love of money.
Yeah, really.
This is where you also saw the various kings. Charlene, verses 13 14. The weight of gold which came to Solomon 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which the traders and merchants brought, and all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. We're going to get more kings as we continue. Mm-hmm. King Solomon made, and then it goes through all what he made there, and talks about the forests, house of the forests of Lebanon. It says that, as I looked that up, it said that the house of the forest of Lebanon was approximately the size of the temple. It was probably a separate building, not attached to the building whose compartments were the Hall of Pillars, the Hall of the Throne, or the Hall of Judgment, and the private living quarters of the royal family. So it seems to be separate from that. It says that when you think about the pillars being there, the 10 feet apart and 75 feet, it was 150 feet long by 75 feet wide, meaning that 15 pillars in each row had to be spaced about 10 feet apart. The net effect was probably of a dense, packed forest, which is probably why they called it the forest. Like you said, it's from they took down the forest of Lebanon and brought it to the palace. Imagine all the work that took.
Yeah. Well, there were forced labors.
Yeah. We know they didn't treat him particularly well, and they got treated worse with his son. Okay, what else was... when you go through 17 to about 26, you get that the king made a great throne, and ivory and gold. There were 6 steps to the throne. There was a foothold in gold attached to the throne. Arms at each side of the seat, 2 lions standing beside the arms. You always see those old movies with the lions on each side of the kings. 12 lions were standing there on 6 steps on one side and the other. Nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. Now it's beginning to lift it above all the kingdoms of the world. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, the vessels of the house of the forests of Lebanon were of pure gold. Silver was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. For Solomon, had ships, which went to Tarshish and the servants of Hiram. We saw all that. We saw what they brought back. Then you get to verse 22, and it says, so King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now it's notice that it's not wisdom and prosperity. It's now riches and wisdom, and it comes first. all the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God has put in his heart. They brought every man his gift, including articles of silver, gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, mules, so much year by year. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen, which he stationed in the chariot cities of the king of Jerusalem. He was the least. Now, this is an interesting statement. Is this explained anywhere? He was the ruler over all the kings from the Euphrates River, even to the land of Palestine, or Philistines, and as far as the border of Egypt. Does that explain how he became the ruler of all this?
There is a cross-reference just back to in Genesis, where the Lord is talking to Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates."
So this is the land that he was promised by God. So even though there are other kings in there, and we even saw this with Saul and the battles with Saul, as we went into the battles with David, that there were other kings there. But they're showing us that Solomon is predominant over them.
Mm-hmm. They were paying him tribute. All of them were.
Yes, they were.
Than all of them, and they knew that.
Okay. And these are the guys that are coming and visiting.
Right. Yeah, back in 1 Kings 4, verse 21, Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life.
Which is kind of, even as we think about it now, when they're talking about Egypt, they're talking about the Nile there. Mm-hmm. And for a long time, that land was Israel's. They lost... Then it was Egypt's. They lost it in the 1967 war, but Israel gave them back the Negev, which is what's down there. Then I think also as we start looking at people with hideous gods, we have the Edomites, the Moabites, and one of the other ites.
Ammonites.
Right there on the side over the hill. Yeah. From where Israel, from where Jerusalem is, and that's sort of part of it too. They're different, but they're part. He sort of is over them.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of like the British Empire.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
India had its own ruler, but it was part of the Commonwealth. Canada
still is part of the Commonwealth and still has its own rulers, yes.
Yeah,
Scotland, Wales.
And back in 1 Kings 4, verse 24, it says that he had dominion over everything west of the river, from Tipsha even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, the Euphrates River. And he had peace on all sides round about him. So that what you're talking about, he was over those kings.
And those were still different countries. They called them by their their country's names. They are not considered part of Israel, but they are. So it's a kind of a loose thing. Then it said in verse 29, "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, from first to last, are they not written in the records of Nathan the prophet, and the prophecies of Ahijah the Shilonite, and the visions of Edido?" Do you know what that is? I looked that up. That surprised me. Edido the seer, concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Okay, so where is that stuff written?
Okay.
And do we have it today?
So we come across Ahijah, that prophecy,
we have a lot of him.
Right,
yeah.
Whenever we're in our study.
Well, there's a lot of writings that were not considered
what would they get considered mm-hmm. extra?
Right, right. They're not canon. They're
canons, and a lot of them were lost.
Well, these are, because I sure don't remember reading anything written by Nathan.
Mm-hmm. Well, the prophecy, though, of that prophet mm-hmm. Concerning Jeroboam,
right.
We see that in the scripture
right.
in the rest of our lesson.
Right.
So it's adding that here.
What do they call those extra books? Apocrypha?
Apocrypha. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's 10 of them that they have. Mm-hmm. And they are in the Catholic Bible. They aren't in the mm-hmm. Protestant Bible. Mm-hmm.
Well, and there are many ancient writings that aren't in part of the Apocrypha or the
right.
Bible.
They're
well, the Josephus, yes. if nothing else.
Right.
Well, here's a lot of them. His is not Christian, but it's a wonderful source.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yes. The
but they're not too sure it's all true,
yeah.
because
right.
he doesn't always tell the truth.
Yeah.
Is the point here where they're saying now the rest of the Acts of Solomon, and then they're mentioning this prophecy, well... because of Solomon's sin, mm-hmm. leading people into whatever.
Well, I was particularly thinking of it says that in the record written in the records of Nathan. I just don't know what that means. Mm-hmm. But
is that a different Nathan than the Nathan?
No, that's the Nathan, the prophet that
the
was David.
Right, and so we have some things that we're talking about.
He wrote a bunch of stuff and
it was his journal.
Yeah.
What the heck?
Yeah. He's a good prophet. We know
that.
He confronted David appropriately.
Yeah.
He was a good man. Yes,
yeah.
he was.
Too bad maybe he didn't confront Solomon, or maybe he did, and Solomon didn't listen.
Well, I don't know when he died. I don't know in what.
I don't know.
But it does say the Acts of Solomon, so.
Right, he had to have been alive then.
He had to be around.
Yeah. Interesting, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Do we know how old Solomon was when he died?
About the same age as his dad, I think.
How do you know that?
40 years.
He reigned 40 years.
And he was married mm-hmm. just about the time he became king, but he mm-hmm. could have been married at 15, too. Who knows?
Well, that's the problem, is we don't have a starting point.
Right. Mm-hmm.
We have a finishing point, but we don't have a starting point.
Well, David, we had a starting point, because he was 30 when he was declared king.
We just know Solomon's young, because he said that he was.
He said he was a kid.
Yeah. But he knows what that means.
Whatever that means to him. Yeah, it could have been 35 or 31 because they weren't, for some reason, most of the men married after the age of 30. So, I mean, they think that Joseph was about that. And anyway,
all those wives and stuff. He probably started pretty early.
Either that or maybe he started late and sort of thought he had to catch up.
Yeah.
It's funny, he tells about the number of wives, doesn't say anything about his sons except Rehoboam.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Mm-hmm. How many kids he must have had?
Yeah. A lot.
Tons.
Too many to count.
Evidently.
Yeah, and that's one of the times you don't see brothers trying to kill brothers to get the
throne.
The throne.
Yeah.
He didn't have to, he just had one little tribe. Isn't that interesting? Well, we'll get there. So Deuteronomy, what did you learn in our Deuteronomy verses, chapter 8, 1 through 18?
Beware lest we think that our own selves have brought the wealth, and we forget the Lord and his ways. He's warning the Israelites that the Lord had fed and provided for them in the wilderness.
I think it's interesting, verse 3, Jesus actually uses that verse to quote it to Satan,
mm-hmm.
basically saying, back off. He says that he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna. He didn't say this part to him. Fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone.
Mm-hmm.
But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is one of those obscure voice book verses that Jesus used when he, as a sword, when he mm-hmm. spoke to Satan.
Mm-hmm.
He says that thus you know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son And what did he tell him to do? Again, this goes back to Deuteronomy, so this is stuff that Solomon knows about.
Mm-hmm.
You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, goes on. And then he says in verse 11 through 14, beware.
Well, I'm back in verse 10.
Go ahead.
When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you, and then beware. Yeah.
So what should your response be from that verse alone? And that's a position of humility. Mm-hmm. It is not a position of, I earned this.
That's right. That's a disappointing spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's a humility position. Mm-hmm. When you have eaten, beware that you do not forget that the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments. So,
forget.
What mm-hmm. gets us into a place of forgetting?
Following him.
We start eating without even acknowledging.
When we're satisfied, and we don't remember who it comes from.
And we sort of start thinking somewhere along the line, maybe it came from us, and aren't we smart? I have a better garden than somebody over there does, because I'm a better gardener.
And that
we deserve God's blessing.
I worked hard, therefore I deserve it.
I served God for 50 years. I deserve it.
And when he says that they're the apple of the eye, of course they are. So they're in a special place. Instead of seeing it was just God who loved, they thought it moved from that to somehow we deserved it.
Yeah.
I deserve my salvation. We can think of that today. I deserved it because I was whatever you put in that little whatever you put in that little line there is a big fat lie.
Mm-hmm.
So get rid of it. Do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinance and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, now, this is almost an if then, but it's a when then.
Mm-hmm.
When you have eaten and are satisfied, and basically when you have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and when your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then... Verse 14, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to out of the house of slavery. That's an interesting statement just by itself. What is the land of Egypt?
Slavery.
It's the land of slavery. And what is Egypt in our life?
The world.
The stuff that he took us out of. Whatever that world looked like in your life, the world that he took us out of is our Egypt, and we were slaves. It wasn't something that was wonderful. He led you through great and terrible wilderness, and its fierce serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he might confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. What did you get out of Mark 4? What is Mark 4?
The parable of the seed.
The parable of the seed. And she just focused on one of the seed. Which seed did she focus on? Verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones at whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the sons who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So is wealth evil?
No, my desire for it. It's the deceitfulness of it. It's the way you look at it. Mm-hmm. It's what you do with it.
Right.
It's allowing your lust to take over. You know, you see something and you have the ability to get it and you buy it instead of seeing like before.
And you desire more and more.
You just start with one, right. And then it just keeps accelerating. Yeah. It has to when it's out of his hand.
The flesh will not be satisfied.
But it's not the wealth that's the problem. Right. It's what?
Right.
The love of the wealth that's the problem. The love of money. I have known people on both sides of those issues. I have a cousin. Their mother is like my great second cousin aunt, something or other. I never know how all that goes. But her my great-great-grandmother was her grandmother. So something. Anyway, she had a lot of money, both she and her sister, and they lived... Her sister lived really simply, very beautiful woman, my Aunt Edna, and you would never have known she had money if you met her in a million years, but she did. She had huge wealth. Two sisters. One sister, even grandma that I knew, their grandma, she bought each one of the kids a farm when they hit the age of like 12, something.
12.
They didn't farm live 12. On the farm. They had farmers who lived on the farm, took care of it for them. There was the bunny farm, and there was the chicken farm. Anyway, when the kids grew up, because they were on one side, because they were so used to having a lot of money, Ricky Guth, my cousin, married a woman, and they went through his entire heritage in 1 year. I mean, they spent millions. They traveled. They bought a house in Hawaii. They had another one someplace else. And when that money was gone, she was gone. He didn't learn how to not let the money control you. The love of money became... Now, on the other side, my Aunt Edna's kids all use their money wisely. And one of them became a senator at his state in Missouri, and the other one is now living in California on a mountaintop. I don't know what he's doing up there, but he's very smart and intelligent. Uses his thing. But one side learned how to use money, and the other side was used by money. And so it isn't the wealth that's wrong, because there are people who you know who give and give and give and give and give. I mean, even think out of a totally non-Christian basis, people like, what's his name with Microsoft?
Gates.
Gates.
Yeah, he was the wealthiest man in the world by billions. And he gave half of it away. His mama taught him right. She did. That was her thing. Give and give and give back to what the society needs. So there's principles always there. The thing is did that give honor to God? Well, it did from his mother, because she was a Catholic believer, but it didn't from Bill. So it just looks like Bill's good. Think about what you do with all that you have. That's all we're learning. We're just learning that. We may not learn it until the day we die, but we're in process, right?
Well, even at the beginning, Solomon didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for riches, he asked for wisdom, and he got wealth and riches because he didn't ask for it. But then it kind of corrupted him.
Well, he got his eyes off the wisdom and onto the... He saw it move from prosperity to riches.
I don't think it was the wealth so much as it was he didn't follow God.
Right.
He moved away from what he knew was right, and then the other things took over.
And all
and
of those...
The first thing was that... The daughter of Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Because if Pharaoh was a land of slavery, you're going right back into slavery when you take her. You know, you don't think you are, but you are.
Yeah. Just one little step here. And what I think is funny is he wouldn't, again, I started to say this, and I forgot to say it when we got to Sheba, but he wouldn't let his wife into the temple.
To tell you something.
But Sheba got there.
Well, yeah, but even that, you know.
But no, but I mean, by that time, it had worn down.
Yeah.
Whatever his resolution was, it had worn down.
Rationalization.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
You're good at it.
Yes, she's a queen. She's here to see my great wealth.
And it actually became open idolatry.
Yes. Yes, it did. But that's, again, it starts with one little thing. The fact he knew they weren't, even though they didn't have a temple, he still knew they were not to be putting on the altar in Gideon. It was wrong. His father didn't do that.
Well, no matter how young he was when he first married the Pharaoh's daughter, even way back then, he knew as a Jewish man, the son of a king, the rule that God had, or whatever that God had set up for the kings, and that they're to write it and to read it and to go over it and over it. He knew what it said, and he chose right then and there, right there, to ignore it.
Well, yeah. let's think about what would cause him to marry a woman from another Pharaoh's daughter.
He wanted to make an alliance.
Okay, so you have an alliance. So what would the basis of that be?
Well, he wanted to be secure.
Peace.
And he doesn't trust
God. Peace, and there is no
instead of
peace.
Trusting God, we're trusting in man. Yeah. So I've got to make all these alliances to be okay.
Isn't that wise?
Mm-hmm. No.
Into the ways of the world.
It would be wise if God hadn't told him not to do it.
Exactly. So,
or his father had gotten away with it.
It could have been pure
his
lust.
Mother and father came out of a lustful situation.
So we just watched this, and didn't he? Mm-hmm. We just think about it. How do we get into those? I mean, it's so easy to look at Solomon and say, well, I'd never do that.
I looked at him and go, wow, if the wisest man on earth doesn't get it, I am doomed.
But what is wisdom?
Not that because we are
not there yet, but we'll get to Song of Solomon. And in the songs and Ecclesiastes, you get in Ecclesiastes a lot, where you get that picture of it stops right there. Why does it stop right there? Why did he think it just felt like it stopped right there? Because he did have wisdom, but it didn't go beyond the ceiling, which means it didn't attach. At some point, it was no longer attached to God. And there was an emptiness in that wisdom, in that. So you can have wisdom. Doesn't mean you're going to obey it.
The Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he had that in the beginning to some level. Because it says he loved God. You read that and you go, why did you let those things? But we do the same. We can do the same thing. We can let things get bigger and hold onto our throats.
Well, at the beginning of chapter 11, it says Solomon loved many foreign women, and he lists them all.
And what are those countries?
From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. And Solomon held fast to these in love.
They turned his heart away.
Exactly. Yep.
Wasn't going to give them up.
So he loved them. It wasn't just gathering to make negotiations.
Well, he
loved them.
Well, and I'm sure that yes. He was deeply in love with 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. He loved them deeply.
He knew all their names, too, right?
How would you even?
Yeah,
or else send honey a lot of times.
They're all money.
See where it came from. Hi, sweetie. Hi, honey.
You are my wife, right?
Number 325.
Well, and that whole thing, I sent out an email this morning because I didn't want to put you ladies on a rabbit trail too much, but the whole thing is that gives credence to the legends that have come about the Queen of Sheba and their descendants there that claim to be from the alliance with her and Solomon.
Which is
the stuff that legends are made of, but there is truth in that. In Ethiopia there are Jews who trace their lineage from way back, way back, and no one knows how they got there. So anyway, so maybe he fell in love with her too. Who knows?
Well, he did spend more time with her. I mean, if you have 700 wives, you're not spending a lot of time. Right. You don't have quality time.
He didn't
but he did have quality time with her. Maybe it's the first woman he really knew.
Maybe so.
Oh, gosh. And it did say she got everything she wanted. So.
Oh, my. Trying to think who's Queen of Sheba in the Hollywood version. Oh. Was it Hedy Lamarr?
She was Cleopatra. Okay, in our Matthew, we have Matthew 6, 19 through 21 and 24 through 30. What are the imperatives in this section in Matthew? Start out, the first one is, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. Imperative number one. You know what imperatives are? They're commands. Mm-hmm. You get the finger like this. So what are some of the other imperatives in there?
Store.
Mm-hmm.
And store for yourself treasures in heaven.
So you have a contrast there, don't you? Mm-hmm. Don't do this, but do this. Mm-hmm. Don't store your treasures on earth, but store your treasures in heaven.
And then the reason,
then
verse
the reason,
21.
Which is the purpose, and it says what?
For where your treasure is, there will your heart mm-hmm. be also.
Mm-hmm. And it continues on that. If the eye and the lamp of your body, so your eyes clear, so on and so forth. But what are there any other imperatives in there? How about verse 25?
Do not be worried about what your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink or for your body as to what you will put on.
Because is not life
more than food and the body more than clothing.
So the exhortation or the imperative is do not be worried about your life.
Mm-hmm.
And he gives an example in verse 26, which is what?
The birds.
Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them.
Are the lilies of the field?
We're going to probably get there. Are you not worth more than they? So that's a question to that. Do not be worried about your life. Look at the birds. Are you not worth more than they? Verse 27, and who of you, by being worried, these are not imperatives, these are questions, can add a single hour to your life? Why are you worried about clothing? There's our observe. So what does that say? What is that imperative?
Observe how the lilies of the field grow.
What do they not do?
They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these.
So again, we have the lily. Observe it. They don't toil, they don't spin, and they look better than Solomon. Then verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, and there's no then there, but there is, linguistically, then will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Then what's the next exhortation or imperative?
Again, do not worry. Saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing?
Why?
For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things.
Well, not all of us.
What was this? And verse 33, but. So you know that the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. The Heavenly Father knows you need them, but what? Again, going back to what we started with.
Mm-hmm. And Charles almost said this.
Mm-hmm.
Seek first.
And then the righteousness and all these things will be added to you.
And?
Do not worry about tomorrow.
So what are the things you worry about?
For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I always love this verse because I picture God speaking to me and saying, you're worried about tomorrow? Don't you have enough things for today?
Today.
I've told you, each day has enough trouble of its own. You don't need to...
Do you want
to
add it all together?
Yeah.
But we have to plan what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear.
So what he talks about worried is the eating, the drinking, the clothes, that he gives us the examples through there, and he finishes with, what is the solution to all not worrying?
Seeking God's kingdom and righteousness mm-hmm. first.
Yeah. And all these things will be added. In other words, what you need, you're going to get. But don't waste
need.
Your time on it.
Right, what you need.
Keep it in perspective.
Right, don't focus on your needs. Focus on the giver of your needs.
Mm-hmm. Because then what? What is the outcome going to be? If I worry about my life, about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to wear, what's the outcome of that?
You're not worshiping God.
Well, you'll be unfruitful because you don't have time to think about God.
You'll be a nervous wreck.
all of that, yes. Exactly. So when I start looking at myself and I'm starting to talk like this, what can I know about me?
You're not focused on God.
I'm a little worried about something, and I've got focus exactly off of the Lord and onto the something else. And so when we get that way, which there are times that we do, just stop, take a big breath, and refocus. And remind yourself, I don't need, whatever it is, I don't need to worry about having a car, because we don't have, I don't have to worry about that. The Lord's going to take care of it. I don't know how he's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. Oh, you're going to give us a Jeep Cherokee. Okay. But if you worry about it.
Well, and put it in perspective, too, of this verse of, if it's a need, God will provide it.
Exactly.
I can just leave it there.
Right. And then I can know, if he doesn't,
then
I didn't need it.
I didn't need it.
And that was just my own, either because it's keeping up with the Joneses or because I've lusted, one or the other.
For whatever reason.
That I don't need this. So teach me how not to need this. Because I live in a culture that tells me I need it. Mm-hmm. Whatever it is, I need it. Right?
Yeah. Yes.
Speak again, sister. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:10 and 17:19. What does 6:10 tell us?
Love of money is the root of all sorts of evil.
It is. And what can we know are the imperatives here as a response to this? If love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And by some longing have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves in many griefs. What is the solution?
The literal of all sorts of evil is of all the evils. So the love of money is, it's the root of all the evils.
So what do I do?
Pray.
I do pray. But what does verse 11 say? Yes, we do pray, because we're going to have to pray. It's not going to be natural.
Mm-hmm. Flee from all these things.
Flee from these things.
God.
And
pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness.
Just so the way faith. It's going to take the rest of my life.
Take hold
of
eternal
all
life.
I think it's interesting that it says flee, not just, turn away. Turn away sometimes means, to
just
me,
turn
just,
back
just
on
turn
it.
Your head the other direction. Mm-hmm. But flee means you got to put your feet to it. You got to run in the opposite way. You got to physically do something.
Well, if I've been wandering away from the faith and piercing myself with many griefs, I need to not just wander back. I need to run back.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Sometimes it's funny because you can actually. The Lord gave me this as a illustration. I was in a store and I didn't really. I was looking for one particular thing for someone for Christmas, but I saw this beautiful jacket. It was just beautiful, and I thought, wow, the lust of the eyes. I just turned away. I need it in one.
Hey, right out of that store.
It's kind of funny, though. It's just like the lust of the eyes. Not that it's wrong to have beautiful things.
No.
It's not like I needed to look right at it.
You didn't need to
dwell. I'm out of here.
Yeah.
See, I either get this or they get that.
Yeah,
I came in here for them to
right.
have that.
I
so.
Just turned the other way. I did flee.
You fought the good fight, too.
But I even said that out loud. I don't know if anybody heard me, but I said, whoa, it just took me.
It was a good example.
It was.
Well, and this is such a good time of year to remember
yes.
that
yeah,
and to
right.
teach the little ones. What are you giving to other people this year? How are you getting ready for Christmas? What are you giving this year? What are you doing to give?
We used to have, and still, it doesn't mean they got it.
Right.
Although they do seem to have gotten it. I don't know why, but they did. But we used to, before we went down on Christmas morning, we would go in another room and we would sit and we would think about all the things we had to be thankful about. And how we were going to approach, because grandmas gave lots of gifts and things like that, and to be thankful for them. And could we stop and say thank you for each one of them? Mm-hmm. So we worked really hard on that. Of course, they thought we were nuts when they were little. You know, it's like, Mom, it's downstairs! But I actually am very thankful. I have children now who don't seem to lust after things, which is kind of cool. I never really thought about that. Okay.
Can I say this, tell this whole story? Last winter, or Christmas time, I was in Iowa staying at my nephew's house, and Lucas, you've heard me talk about Lucas before, he was 9, and he wanted to give. He wanted to give gifts so badly, and he just wanted to give everybody something. And so what he did was he took the wrapping paper and the scotch tape, and he went in his room. And pretty soon here he came out with a gift for Haley, and a gift for me, and a gift for Mom, and a gift for Dad, and a gift for Grandma.
Uh-huh.
Stuff from his room. He gave his sister his marbles, his bag of marbles. But he had something for everybody from his stuff. And he was just so proud. He put all of his presents underneath the tree with everything else. And, of course, they were wrapped like a 9-year-old, you know. And they were so cute. He had tags on them and names on them and everything. And he was so proud. And just gave something of his because he wanted to give.
You hope that that stays with him.
Yes. Yes.
I have another story of a grandkiddo who did the opposite. I'd taken him to Operation Christmas Child Shopping, and he was little, and I asked him, what kind of things would you like? Because we're buying for another child your age, and we kept putting him in the cart. He's a very quiet grandchild, and putting them all in the cart. And then he just kept looking and not saying anything. And then we get in the car, and all of a sudden I hear this little voice going, Nanny, do you know what keeping means?
No.
And I thought, I can hear his little brain processing. She doesn't know we can keep all this stuff.
Give away. We have it in the car. Do you really want to do this?
Keep it if you knew what it meant.
If you knew what it meant.
That is cute.
Oh my gosh. These are things we can teach the young'uns, and they will come to points where they're gonna. But there was a time that Jay wanted a Lamborghini, and my friend bought him a picture of a Lamborghini, and he put it in his bedroom. Said, "That's about as close as you're getting." He had no idea. I don't even know why. It must have been in some movie or something. I don't know. We didn't take him to movies, so I'm not sure where he saw it. Lamborghini. Better he didn't go for the lust, because he had good taste. So, verse 12 is also our response. So we have the pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith. Mm-hmm. So really, if we keep getting into those coats, and it doesn't mean we can't have a nice coat, but if we do, if we gave into those, what are we doing?
We're not fighting the good.
In fact, we're slowly, like
turning.
Solomon, going to give up the fight of faith.
Yeah.
And the outcome of the fight of faith is to take hold of eternal life, which is also, by the way, an imperative. Fight the good fight and take hold of eternal life. And we need to ask ourselves, what does that mean to take hold of eternal life rather than death? In that situation, it's very visual.
Yeah, which is kind of hilarious. In years, it's like, oh,
I would like to have been there. I would like to have watched you.
After I said, I looked around to see, did anybody hear me say that? Now, like, how am I going to explain this?
There are weird things. I got a book that is on the bestsellers list. because I had some time and I was going to read something and I got it and it's up for Goodreads for the best of the book of a year of the year. So that sounds like one that you should be able to read, maybe. Oh my gosh, I wrote a scathing letter to basically to the group that had put that up and to the author. I just was mortified at the garbage in that book. And I thought about it. That's why I don't go to movies much anymore, and that's why I don't, you know, and it isn't that I don't love movies and books. I do. But I don't need my mind trashed and visual trashed and all of that kind of stuff. And those are things that can piece by piece take you away. Music's another thing. You know, I have to go before the Lord and say, is this something worth listening to? Well, I've gotten to the point of, no, I'll listen to symphonies and I'll listen to some Christian music. Even Christian music is a little weird, but I only have a certain amount of time. You only have a certain amount of time. Let's put it on the things that God will set us free in. Otherwise, we're going back to Egypt, guys. So he finishes with, nope, got some more. Any more imperatives in that? In 1 Timothy. Go to 17 through
19. Let's see. Oh, going down. Okay, she skips over a couple of imperatives.
Well, I have them, so go ahead.
Okay, so in 13:14, he says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.
What commandment will you be talking about there?
The greatest commandment?
Yeah, I'm assuming.
Could be, but what it I'm assuming that's always there.
Yeah.
10 commandments, probably.
Well, he says the commandment, though. Oh, yeah. And here, it could be just fight the good fight of faith.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Take hold of eternal life. But what is the
greatest commandment?
The greatest commandment.
To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, mm-hmm. and strength, and your neighbors.
Yeah.
And is that going to work for
the love of money? Definitely.
Yeah. It becomes this raw,
right?
Right.
Okay, on verse 17, what is, or one that you see before if you want it, in verse 17, what is the imperative?
Instruct those who are rich.
What?
Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy.
Notice how in each one of these it gives a solution.
Okay. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. How do you do that? By putting it on God,
Rich
and supplies with all things to enjoy.
Enjoy the giver, not the gift. Mm-hmm. Keep your eyes on the giver. Enjoy the gift because of the giver's goodness.
Knowing where it came and knowing it was right for you.
Mm-hmm.
What is verse 18?
Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future.
I like that statement.
Mm-hmm.
Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future.
Mm-hmm.
Why?
So that they may take hold of what? Of that which is life indeed.
There's that statement again. Taking hold of life. So it says in verse 12, take hold of eternal life. How do you do that? By fighting the good fight of faith. And what is verse 20? Imperative.
Guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Down into 21, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you.
So this whole section really is teaching us about faith, isn't it? And it starts with what some of the things are that take us away from faith.
Well, and he's instructing Timothy as a son.
Right.
As a son in the faith.
So is it good picture for families to mm-hmm. teach their young'uns? Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go to Colossians 3, 1 through 5. What are the imperatives there? Keep seeking the things above.
Mm-hmm.
Why? What do I know about the things above? Quoting the rest of that verse.
Christ is seated at
Christ
the right
is seated.
Hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's where he sees.
In fact, this is actually an if-then statement again. If you mm-hmm. have been raised up with Christ, mm-hmm. then
right.
keep seeking the things above. What things are above? Where Christ is seated. Seated at the right hand of God. And then verse 2, what is the imperative there?
Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth.
So you start with seeking the things above, then mm-hmm. you set your mind on the things above, which we've just been told is Christ mm-hmm. seated at the right hand of Christ. Why? According to verse 3.
For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
And then it goes on to say, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, what's the next imperative?
Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry.
So I am to consider my members of my earthly body dead to these things.
To those things.
And greed, which all amount to idolatry. Why? Verse 6. Every time you see 4 like that, that's saying why? Because mm-hmm. does the same thing. Why?
Because of these things, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience.
And in them you once walked, when you were living in them. Okay, and then 1 John 2. Imperative in verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
What happens if you love the world?
The love of the Father is not in you.
So that's another if then. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all, it is our verse. Okay. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Think of those things, guys. Just take a week and think of those things. But, it's not from the Father, but is from the world. So the lust of the flesh, where is that from?
World.
The world. Where are the lust of the eyes from?
World.
The world. Where's the boastful pride of life?
World.
The world is passing away, so that's what we need to remember. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So, if nothing else, to understand what we can do it backwards. If I want to live forever with God, then I do not fill myself with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Because it's not from him. It's from the world. So world God, world God, world God. Everything in our life really is thinking out. And it's hard, the more you've been raised in the world or the older that you are, that when you come to the Lord, because you're so set in things. And it's sifting through. I remember when I became a new Christian, I had to sift through the philosophy that I was taught in just grade school. And really realizing it was wrong. I mean, even things like God helps those who help themselves. That sounds real religious, doesn't it?
I've had people ask it. Well, that's in the Bible, isn't it?
Okay, so Kings 11 and 12 are amazing, and we don't have time for them. But 12 we're going to come back to anyway, so I think we'll start with Kings 11. So go back over your stuff that you studied for Kings 11 and 12, and we'll start there next
yes.
January. Of course, you didn't do it.
So we're going to do the second half of lesson 6.
Well, go to 7, though, too, because we'll just make that move. Because 7 starts with chapter 12.
Okay.
So yeah, we'll just kind of go
back.
Yeah.
Joanne?
we'll probably get halfway through seven.
But we're not meeting for a while.
Huh?
We're not meeting here again. We're not.
If I'm trying to.